imperatives. An imperative is a command.
Alrighty, y'all. Well, if you got your Bibles, you got your journals, go ahead and get those out because we are diving right back in to the book of James. If you were with us last week, we studied James chapter 1. This week, we're in James chapter 2. And here's what we're going to be doing over the course of this month. We are going to be teaching you guys how to practically and personally study God's Word. That we're going to go verse by verse and teach you guys about this amazing book, James. Now, James is extremely practical. Like, it doesn't require a lot of self-explanation. Like, James gives us clearly what we're called to do as Christ followers, and he teaches us how to have a genuine faith, how to have a faith that works. And so we're going to be looking at this James chapter 2. Before we do that, I want to share with you guys why James is so important. Because James was the brother of the most significant person who ever lived, Jesus. Like, James was taking road trips with Jesus, family vacations with Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. So he knows a lot about what it means to be a Christ follower. So we can learn a ton from this book. It's 108 verses, it's 5 chapters, and it takes about 20 minutes to read. Not only that, it's actually the first book written in your New Testament. Like, even if it's in the middle, it was actually the first recorded book in your New Testament. So we're going to study it and learn it and learn how to apply it to our own lives. But before we do that, I want to ask you guys a little question. So how many of you guys have ever bought something or had something given to you that you thought was just going to be amazing? Like, maybe it was some Christmas gift or a birthday gift that you thought was going to be incredible, and then it ended up actually being pretty terrible. Raise your hand. Like, you thought it was going to be amazing. You really wanted it. Maybe you used your own money to buy it, and then it ended up being just terrible. Like, probably you have some examples of that. For me, it came in middle school. And I got this present, or I bought it because I thought it was incredible the way it was marketed, but it was something called Jump Soles, okay? Here's a picture of them. They look pretty scrubby. I mean, guys, look at the socks. That's pretty scrubby. It looks like my dad's wearing those, but he's got the dad shoes on. But what these were marketed to do, these are called jump soles, okay? And so what you would wear them, and they would force you to stand on your tippy toes, or you would walk around looking like you were just, like literally on your tippy toes, and you would walk around, and it would force your calves, it would force strain on your calves to where they would strengthen your calves, and they would just market it as making you able to jump higher. And so they wouldn't just say, like, this could make you jump higher. They would be like, man, this is going to turn you. Like, this is your ticket to the NBA, literally. This is going to increase your vertical jump by 20 inches. You can go from a bench warmer to a starter. You can go from being unathletic to athletic. Like, these shoes, if you wear these shoes, they will make you athletic. Like, you can jump. If you could only jump over, like a can, you could jump over a car. Like, literally, it will transform your life. So we all bought these in middle school. We thought they were going to be amazing and make us more athletic and make us all start on varsity. What happened was we quickly realized that there was actually no evidence that these things actually worked. We put them on, and all they did was make our ankles hurt, give us injuries, make us look weird. And we walked around school with these on. We walked around our house with these on. Like, we literally walked around like all day with these on because we tried to jump higher. But the problem was there was no results, literally no evidence. We just looked like dorks when we wore these things all the time. And so why start with that? Because I think we all have some examples of things that we've bought that didn't work out. But the reason you buy something is because you want to know that there's evidence that it actually works. Like, you want to examine the evidence to see if this actually works, to evaluate if you should buy this product. And so why I start there is because in James chapter 2, James is going to be encouraging us to examine the evidence of our lives. And he's going to be telling us, if you have a genuine, real faith, then there's going to be evidence in your life that your faith is working. And so I'm going to unpack that, but I want to talk about two specific things for the remainder of the time about what we can look for in our lives to know if our faith is genuine. And he tells us that our faith is going to be displayed in two different things. And so I'm going to encourage you guys for the next 4 weeks to bring your Bibles because we're going to be studying them. But also take notes because we're going to go verse by verse. But here's what he says, two different things that we can look for in our lives is how we treat others and then the actions that we take. The way you treat others in verses 1 through 13, that should say 13, and then the actions that we take. And so that's all we're going this morning is those two points. And so verses 1 through 13, he's going to talk about how we treat people, how we treat people. So he's going to talk about this idea of favoritism, of favoritism. Now, favoritism is basically giving people special attention based on their appearance. And so we all have favorite things. Like we got favorite foods, favorite hobbies, favorite activities, favorite movies. Everyone has favorite things. But what James is going to be addressing is when you bring that into relationships with other people and you start picking and choosing people that you value based on how they look. And he's going to be talking about how damaging that is. And so he goes in verses 1, and here's what he says. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?" If you favor some people over others. Guys, he's claiming right now, he's claiming that if you are a Christian, that you should treat and value everyone the same. That you should treat and value everyone the same. And this is a really hard concept to grasp in our culture. This is really hard because what happens is we so often evaluate people's value based on how they look. Like, for example, we look at people and we praise the popular people, but what do? We ignore the outcast. What do? We gravitate towards people who are cooler, who might dress cooler or look cooler or be funnier or get attention from other people or have better status among others. We're more likely to gravitate towards those people and ignore those who look different or act different. Like we can be tempted, if we're not careful, to judge people based on what they wear, how they act, or how they behave. They might be from a different culture, have a different religion, have a different ethnicity. It doesn't matter. We can be tempted to evaluate people based on how they look. And that's what he's going to be talking about right here. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith if you treat people differently based on how they look?" And then he goes on, which I love about James, is he gives us an illustration. Like he gives us the sermon illustration right here in verse 2. He says this, "For example, suppose some of you come into wake or this meeting dressed in fancy clothes, expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there and sit on the floor.' Well, doesn't that discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" And so what he's doing right here is he's basically giving this difference between a rich person and a poor person. Like imagine, he's basically saying a rich person walks into wake and they got the new Ultra Boosts on, they got the new Air Maxes on, they got the Apple Watch, they got their phone in their pocket, they're looking cool, they got the skinny jeans, the backwards hat, and they look like well off. What he's saying in these two verses is what you are more likely to do is your eyes are more likely to gravitate towards that person because they have attention from other people. Like you're more likely to show attention to that person and ignore someone who's more of an outcast. And I think a good example of this, or almost a more relatable example of this, is famous people, all right? So how many of you guys have ever met a famous person? Raise your hand. Most of you guys, right? So I want you to picture that moment when you're meeting that famous person, like how you react to that. So for me, I want to share my famous moment encounter. It happened this summer. This summer, if you got it, you got to pay attention if you want to hear it. So I was swimming in a pool. Me and my wife were teaching my son how to swim, and we're in this public pool. And I'm swimming. I get to the edge, put my son on the edge, and I look over to my left, and sitting right there is one of the most famous musicians right now. You guys, I don't even guys know if you know him, but his name is Paul Klein. He's a lead singer of Lainey. So he's done stuff with Justin Bieber, Taylor Swift. He's got a billion plays on Spotify. He's really famous. But in that moment, when I was swimming up to the ledge, like I had no idea he was right there. And I look over and I like fangirl, I swear. Like I'm starstruck. Like I don't know what I'm gonna say. I look at him, I'm like, this is a celebrity before my eyes. Like, I could meet this guy, and then we could become best friends. We could start hanging out. He could teach me how to become a musician. Then I perform with him, and then I get to know Justin Bieber, and then we're all friends. Like, I'm playing this out in my head. Like, this is going to be amazing. Like, he has a lot to offer, and I'm going to go treat him with special attention. I think we all do that, right? Eventually, I like worked up the courage to go talk to him, and I talked to him for like 5 seconds, and it was a really boring conversation, and I probably was really awkward. But what I mean by that is we've probably met or seen famous celebrities in our life, maybe around the area or you bumped into on a vacation. And in those moments, what you do is you gravitate, you immediately choose to give them attention. And that's not necessarily bad, but what James is saying, we bring that into our relationships, where we favor other people based on their popularity, based on how they look, based on their appearance, and it's wrong. And it's wrong. Guys, lock in with me. Lock in with me. Some of y'all are talking. Lock in. Then he goes on to say in James 2, verse 5, he says, "Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" And so I love that verse because what James is saying is, hey, God plays no favorites. God chose to enter into our brokenness, to meet us, to meet the lame, the sick, the broken, the hurting, the sinful, to move towards us, and he doesn't play favorites. The question I have to ask myself all the time is this. Ask yourself, how do you treat people who have nothing to offer you? Would you ask yourself that question to yourself? How do you guys treat people who literally have nothing to offer you? What I mean by that is, they have no type of popularity to offer you. They have no type of reputation to offer you or type of wealth or anything other than that you are meeting their need because that's what Jesus did. How many times do you interact with people based on what they have to offer you? And then he goes on to describe that God did not do that. He looks down on heaven and he sees every individual as having equal worth, value, and dignity. And so we should not play favorites. We should give special attention to those, because God values everyone. He values everyone. And so the way I illustrate this is at the beginning of Wake, I kind of set up a scenario where I had one of my small group students sit in the corner and act just alone, act isolated, act like he had wasn't talking to anyone. And so there's a picture I could throw on the screen of him sitting down, just chilling by himself. There's my guy, Titus. And Titus literally was on his phone, hood on, wasn't saying a word, and he was just going to just be there to see how many people actually engaged with Titus, to see that he was alone, he was sitting, obviously not engaged, obviously isolated, obviously looking like he needed a friend. How many people engaged with him? So I want to invite Titus on the stage really quick just to see, Titus, where are you at? Here he comes. Give it up for Titus. So Titus, real quick, not going to embarrass you, don't worry. Titus, tell me, how many people actually like came up to you and said, like greeted you, apart from people who knew you, and just asked you who you were?
None.
None, okay. Wow, okay. So like, just give us a quick picture. How did that make you feel, obviously?
Kind of bored.
Bored, right? Right, so this is my last question. What would you encourage these students with if they see someone who's sitting alone, what would you tell them?
Just to engage with them. Give them something to do because it's not that much fun to be sitting by yourself.
Yeah, it's pretty boring. All right, give it up for Titus. Thank you. Awesome. Well, obviously I staged that, but I do think that's a good point. Like, I walk out to Wake every week, and I walk in there, and there are new people who have never been engaged with. They're in the corner, they're on the outside, they're sitting in the back, and they don't know a soul. And we all know what that's like, to feel like the outcast or isolated. And I put Titus there just to demonstrate, like, we have an opportunity here to engage with people that we may not know and to encourage them and to not play favorites, not to just gravitate towards people that we know or we think are cool, but to love people regardless of how they look. And he goes on and says, "But if you favor some people over others, you are committing sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. That's what he says in verse 9. So basically, he's just saying, hey, God values this. This is a huge issue that we should all treat others with equal dignity, with equal value, and equal respect, because they're all seen as God's crown of his creation, if you go read in Genesis, that God loves people, and so should we. And so I love this quote by a famous author. He says, I've spent my whole life avoiding the people Jesus spent his whole life engaging. I love that quote. I've spent my whole life avoiding the people Jesus spent his whole life engaging. Jesus spent his whole life engaging people, if you notice this, had people that had nothing to offer him. Jesus had all authority, all power, and he access to all miracles in all the world. Like literally he could do anything he wanted. And what did he do? He engaged people that had nothing to offer him. And I love that quote because it's a challenging quote because we should engage people who have nothing to offer us. And so the people, last point, and I'll move on. The people that you guys would talk about are the ones that you should talk to. What I mean by that, the people that you talk about are the ones that you should talk to. What our temptation is when we're walking down the hallway, I know we've all probably experienced this, our temptation is if we see someone who might look different than us, we usually look at our friends and start talking about them. Or we start whispering or gossiping. And those people that we are tempted to talk about, that is a conviction that we should go engage with those people. So you should watch yourself. If your friends start talking about people, man, stop them and say, hey, instead of just talking about this person, how many of us have actually stepped up, been the leader, owned it, and walked up to this person and invited them to sit with us or invited to join our friend circle? Like that is a great question or challenge to ask yourself. Think about it. Think about it. And as we close, James goes on in verses 14 through 26. He not only talks about that our faith should be evidenced by the way we treat people, but he also talks about how the actions we take are very important. So verses 14 through 24, we learn about the actions that we take. And I think this is really valuable because some people believe that when they become a Christ follower, they can just do whatever they want. Like they've accepted Jesus, they can literally live their lives however they want, not behave, do exactly what they were doing before, and just do whatever they want. And James goes in to say, hey, no, our actions matter. Our behavior actually does matter. Like God cares how we live our life. Here's what he says in verses 14. He says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And that's a challenging verse because we've all heard those phrases like talk is cheap and actions speak louder than words. And those phrases are just illustrating that our actions are important. And so James is going to say, hey, your actions are important, that your behavior should always follow your belief. And I think we can read that. I want to be really careful and really clear when we read that, because we can read that on the surface. We can think that maybe he's talking about, like, I have to earn something from God or I have to do something right to earn his favor. And that is completely false. If you go read in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul addresses this and he says that we are saved by grace through faith. That is only through the work of Jesus coming down that we can be saved. And if we believe in that, our response should be to honor him. Our response should follow, our behavior should follow our belief. They're fully connected. They're fully connected. And so he says, hey, don't just talk about it, but live it out. What does it look like to fully live out your faith? Think about that. He goes on and he says in verses 17 and 18, he says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So what he's saying is, hey, we are saved we are saved by faith alone. That's what we need to understand. But the faith that saves is never alone. You've probably heard that phrase before, but it's we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. He's saying that in order to walk with Jesus, your faith needs to be active. We should pursue it. We should grow in godliness. So I want you to ask yourself this question as we close. Would the people who know you best, Would they say that your life has been changed by God? Are the people who know you best, when they evaluate your life, are they saying, hey, this person seeks to honor the Lord? He watches his words. When he handles temptation or trial, he's seeking to honor the Lord. He's not perfect and he still messes up, but in his behavior, in his actions, he seeks to demonstrate what it means to be a Christ follower. Would people say that about your life? Would you say that about your life? And if not, James is saying, hey, evaluate it. Make a change, because God wants us to honor him. He cares a lot about how we respond to our salvation. And so there's this famous TV show called The Biggest Loser. Who's ever seen it? It's really famous. I don't know if it's anymore, but it's been pretty popular. And this TV show, what they do is that they gather a group of people together who are typically unhealthy, who've had an unhealthy lifestyle. They're actually pretty obese. And the whole goal of this show is that they are going to help people get well. And so these people at the beginning of the show will meet with doctors, and the doctors will tell them, hey, like, the way you're living your life right now is really unhealthy. Your eating patterns, like, you almost have diabetes or arthritis or a heart condition. Like, you're shrinking your lifespan if you continue to live like this. And so over the course of the show, these people literally get to work. And they meet with trainers, dietitians, and they ultimately get well. And you get to watch this amazing transformation of their lives, where they get to grow and get healthy and change their patterns. And it's amazing, and it's really inspirational to watch. But I read a story the other day that talked about what happens after the show. What happens after the experience? And you're gonna be surprised by this. Listen in, guys, listen in. You're gonna be surprised by this. But the majority, if not all, of the people that go on the show actually regain all the weight, and not all the weight, but even more weight than they did previously. Isn't that crazy? And what they saw was that an experience isn't enough to change your behavior. Like, it doesn't just matter what happens on the show, it matters how they actually actively lived out what they learned. A lot of them just went back to their old ways, their old patterns. They never actually changed how they lived their life. And I do think that's a great illustration for what James is talking about. It's because a lot of us can go into maybe a camp experience or a famous, you know, maybe it's a D-Town weekend or a retreat weekend, and really have this great experience, which is amazing. And God uses that. But our call, our goal as believers is that we want to just leave it at that experience, but we continue to actively follow Jesus throughout the week and throughout the course of our life. We wouldn't leave it at an experience, but we would choose to work out our faith. We would respond to the hope that we believe in with obedience. That behavior would follow our belief. And that's what James calls us to. He does not say that our works earn our salvation. He's saying that our works are a response to our salvation. And so he's telling us, hey, continue to work out, because that honors the Lord. And so, as we close, I want to share with you guys something that we have provided for you in the course of this next month to help you study and apply God's word. That we are giving every one of you guys a devotional over the book of James, absolutely free of charge, that you guys can pick up as following right outside. We have these booklets on the table. And what we want you to do, we have a reading plan in here. We have a devotional. We have pages that teach you how to unpack God's word, that we have put together this resource for you guys, that you can go through week by week and practically study God's word for yourself. You can put your faith into action, understand God's word. And so, leaders, we also have the curriculum outside for you guys to grab for your small group that you can look at to share on Wednesday. But our goal is that you guys would challenge each other to study God's word. If when you study it, it compels you to make a change in your life, as we talked about in James 1, and that you would love God as a response to what you learn in his word. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you that you have saved us, not by anything that we can do, Lord, but simply by your son. That the mark of Christianity, Lord, is not that we can earn our way to God, but that you have chosen to perform for us by sending your son. And we simply have to believe. We don't have to obey. We have to believe. And Lord, that's what you call us to. So I pray if there's anyone who is struggling with that, that they would understand the true message of the gospel, that it changes our life. And it's simply by what you have done, not what we have done. But I do pray that we would live in light of that, that we would change our life in response to how you've changed ours, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.